Gospel. I'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now you may be seated. Waiting for a video clip. let's not run it. We're going to go on. Oh, here we go. You always need your friends, 'cause inside you know, in one show.
Champion on Wisconsin to the championship game.
This is the same video clip that we showed last week, and we're going to show this for the next three Sundays. It's part of our Lenten sermon series called Lenten Madness. And as I explained, if you were here last Sunday, and you'll hear me kind of couch the weekly messages in this way, we're trying to do something that brings the feelings of consolation and desolation together. And we're using the upcoming March Madness NCAA kind of thing that engrosses so many people and in so many ways. That has become the framework that we are using for this sermon series. So the video clip depicts people with high emotions, but it also depicts how those who are competing at high levels come together, some experiencing the exhilaration, the feelings of victory, and others feeling the anticlimactical defeat. So when we read Scripture, oftentimes we see these two kinds of things coming together. And so that is what we're going to highlight in our sermon series during Lent, the coming together of consolation and desolation for one shining moment. And so today, as we talk about the Lenten madness, this kind of theme, Jesus is on a road trip. Now, I know a lot of you, Coach Ruther up there in the balcony, he's prepared for many a road trip. Some of you all have coached, and you know a lot of things that need to go in, not just for playing a home game, but for getting on the road and getting out away from your own fan base. And so that is where we see Jesus now as he's making his way to Jerusalem here in the Gospel according to Luke. And the three areas that I want to touch on a little bit this morning are the need to do scouting ahead of the game, to plan a strategy for this road trip game, and then also to talk about playing faithfully, playing to a high level so that the dreams and desires of all can be achieved there. So let's talk about the need for scouting. You know, nobody wants to go away from the home crowd without having an idea of what you're getting into, to kind of have a feel for the other team, the other court that you're going to be playing in, to kind of prepare your players so that the anxiety, that edge can be worn down a little bit, so that you're not distracted by some of the things that you experience when you travel to someone else's home court. And so let's take a few moments then to talk about how Jesus was probably putting together this scouting plan. We hear in the story that I just read to you that some Pharisees have come to Jesus. Now, in the Gospel according to Luke and other parts of the Bible, especially in the Gospels, we hear about the Pharisees, and we hear how they try to trick Jesus off and on. We hear how they try to embarrass him, to try to minimize who he is being, who he is emerging to be in the time and history of the Jewish people. But at this moment, these Pharisees have come to him, and I think we're kind of left to wonder, are these Pharisees really trying to be helpful to Jesus, or are they just trying to get him to shut up by telling him that, hey, Herod wants to kill you? I kind of err on the side of, I think it's some Pharisees that Jesus is actually breaking through, maybe penetrating some of that cloud of doubt they have, and they're actually concerned for Jesus and for his well-being, because they know Herod. Now, the other part of this scouting report is who is this Herod? Well, this is not Herod the Great. This is not the Herod that was king of the Jews when Jesus was born. This is Herod Antipas, and he is actually a tetrarch. Now, you may not know what a tetrarch is, but a tetrarch is a partial ruler. He's a quarter ruler of the area. Oh, Herod Antipas wanted to be the king of the Jews like his father had been, but the Romans weren't as trusting with Antipas as they were with Herod the Great. And so Herod Antipas had to share different parts of the region with others. In other words, one of his brothers was another one of the rulers. So Herod Antipas is a tetrarch, and he is a deadly tetrarch. He has no qualms about killing people. As a matter of fact, we know that Herod Antipas is the one who married his own brother's wife, Herodias, and that ultimately causes a conflict between John the Baptizer and Herod Antipas, and Herod just has him killed, has him beheaded. We know this is the Herod who the Scripture is talking about, saying they want to kill you when these Pharisees come. So we have somebody who's already against Jesus, and he has the power and the authority. It may not be quite the Roman power and authority, but he certainly has some ways that he can connive against Jesus. So we need to think about that. We also need to think about the Pharisees and the leaders who are against Jesus, at least as they're portrayed in the majority of our biblical scripture. They are confronted by their own gluttony, their own desires for power and authority. They don't want to let loose of their positions in the community and give that up to this Jesus who is a rebel and is being accused of being a blasphemer. They don't want to do that. So there's another one of the players on the other team that Jesus is up against. Then let's consider the home court, the arena they're going. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus talks in his scripture about how he must be in Jerusalem because no other prophets, if you're a prophet, you're not killed outside of Jerusalem. So we need to consider this for just a moment. Jesus mentions these other prophets, and I think it's worthy of us to stop and to think. If you're curious about whom Jesus might be referring to, go to 2 Chronicles in the 24th chapter, and you'll see where the prophet Zechariah was prophesying in Jerusalem when he was stoned, when he was killed. It was unpopular. They did not want to hear them being confronted of their own broken, sinful ways, and so they just stoned Zechariah. If you want to hear more, go to Jeremiah 26, where the prophet Uriah, now this is not the Uriah the Hittite that's killed under the David's plotting and scheme. This is another prophet with the name Uriah. He also is stoned in Jerusalem, bringing God's message to the people who had wandered away and were being unrighteous. And so the fate of the prophet in Jerusalem is not a pretty one. It is one that often costs them their life. And so Jesus, though, is headed. This is the place he's going to play ball. This is where he's going in this Lenten madness. He's going there because we need him to be there. And he says he's going, as he has told his disciples, he's going there, and he's going to do his work. And along the way, he's going to do his work, and he's going to do it so well that you and I have access to this life. The life, yes, and the everlasting, but the life here and now, as the world changes with those who are Christ-like, as the world is being transformed by people who bear the message of Christ, of peace, of love, of forgiveness. That is the world that you and I are living in. So having a good idea, having a good scouting report is very important. And even though this seems very challenging, if you and I were traveling this dusty road headed to Jerusalem, you and I might be a little more anxious. Jesus continues on. He's not afraid of playing this big game in Jerusalem. So let's talk about his strategy. He needs a game plan. He's got to know what he's going to do when he gets there. But I think the game plan is to continue what he's already done. He says, look, go tell that old fox, Herod. And by the way, that term fox is not meant to flatter Herod. Fox are not only malicious and mischievous, they're not known for their quick wit or their thinking. And so Jesus is putting a slur on Herod, and he says, I'm not worried about him. Look, I've got work to do. And so the game plan is this. I'm going to continue to teach in parables. I'm going to continue to heal people because that is who I am, and that's who the world needs to know I am, and that's who Herod needs to know I am. So yes, I can be concerned about Herod. I can be concerned that he could plot against me, but I can't let those fears control my life. So Jesus continues on to Jerusalem, and here's the conflicting things that I think we have happening going on here. Herod wants to kill Jesus. Jesus wants to go to Jerusalem and restore them. And the people in Jerusalem don't want Jesus to do that either. So those are the conflicting power things that are coming together as Jesus is making his plan to come to Jerusalem. I'm reminded about our own plans that we often make. You know, the plans, we may have plans this afternoon. You may have plans for what you're going to do next month or your next vacation. You may have plans about what your next phase in life is going to look like. We make plans all the time. But the problem is we put our desires ahead of everything else. And so sometimes plans don't turn out the way they should. I'm reminded of a story in World War II. A young soldier in Tunisia lost his bayonet. And while it's not good to lose government property, especially during wartime, this young soldier decided he would find some wood, and he carved a wooden bayonet. And he put it in this bayonet scabbard. And he thought, okay, good so far. You know, nobody's challenged me on the need for this bayonet. But he feared the day that someone would ask to see his bayonet. And that day came. And when the sergeant yelled, "Fix bayonets," the soldier went to his plan. He came to attention and was just fixed while all the other soldiers were putting their bayonets on their rifles. And the sergeant came to him and wanted to know what was going on. And the plan went like this. The soldier said, "On my father's deathbed, I told him I would never bear a bayonet against anyone else. And so I stand here." And the sergeant said, "Well, that's the most ridiculous story I've ever heard. Let me see your bayonet." And so as the soldier went to take his bayonet out of the scabbard, he said, "May the Lord turn this bayonet into wood on the day of this blasphemy." Well, there was that wooden bayonet. So you see, friends, we often justify ourselves. We make plans to fit the way we want life to work, and sometimes we leave out the important things like God, like faith, forgiveness, and love, and peace. But Jesus had a plan. Jesus' plan was to go to the very center of his own people's religion, to Jerusalem where the temple was, to the very center of their lives, and to try to change them. And maybe he saw a little bit of that in those Pharisees that I think came to warn him, really, really more concerned than trying to get him to shut up, really more concerned. I think maybe Jesus really wanted to change his people. And so Jerusalem brings up these kind of two extremes. Here are these people who have gotten so kind of comfortable in the way they live that they don't want to hear the prophecies, the teachings, the preaching, see the miracles that Jesus was bringing. And so they dig their heels in. But here is Jesus, the Son of the living God, who comes into the world to save everyone, including his own people. And so we have these two extremes. How do we make sense of that? We've got, I think the answer is the third part of this road trip plan. We've got to play faithfully, just as Jesus did. Jesus didn't cower knowing what could happen to him as he came into Jerusalem. He'd already been warned of the death threats that Herod was plotting against him. He'd already been confronted by leaders of the church, by Pharisees, who had much to lose if their world were turned upside down by this man of Galilee. Can you and I play faithfully? Can you and I handle when evil and healing are at other extremes? Can you and I stay righteous in a political climate when some claim a Christian view, but what they say and how they present it may not be Christian sounding? How do you and I process through the claims in our communities the claims of the needs that we have, of maybe needs that aren't as faithful as the life and teachings of the Savior who comes to save us from ourselves. You and I need Christ. We need to hear the faithful presentation of our gospel story so that we can be in the process of being changed and not like those people in Jerusalem, digging their heels in, willing to let someone die perhaps at the sake of keeping our status quo. Pastor Ray Stedman tells a story of a couple that he knew, a young couple that were from a foreign country, and one day he was talking to the man and asked how his wife was doing, and he said, "She's not doing well. You know, she has both bronchitis and asthma, and we have some really tough days," this man told Pastor Stedman. Pastor Stedman said, "You remember that story in the Gospel of Mark?" And the man says, "Yes," the story of the storm that was raging, and the man said, "Yes," and Pastor Stedman said, "Well, you know, the boat doesn't sink, and the storm doesn't last forever. Remember that," he told his friend. And so a few weeks later, he ran into his friend again, asked how his wife was. "Well, she's really not that much better, but you know what? I remembered what you said. The boat's not going to sink, and the storm won't last forever." And he said, that has meant a lot to us as we've faced these medical conditions, as we've had tough days. That story means a lot to us. A couple months later, Pastor Stedman got a card from the man. They'd actually moved. And the report was this: you know, a doctor found that it was something related to her diet. And after she cleared up her diet, the bronchitis, the problems of the bronchitis, the seriousness of the asthma was reduced. And they were able to move. And he wrote at the bottom of that letter, "The boat's not going to sink, and the storm doesn't last forever." And we need to think about that. You know, months after that incident, he got another note, Pastor Stedman did, and he said, "My wife has leukemia now." And Pastor Stedman says, "I hope he remembers the boat's not going to sink and the storm won't last forever." You know, Jesus put his face toward Jerusalem. He's on a road trip. It's a big game. Big game. One shining moment. Can we have that one shining moment? No matter where we are in life, if as you're sitting there, if some sickness has got a hold of you, can you have the kind of faith to remember that the boat's not going to sink and the storm won't last forever? Can you have that kind of faith? Can you claim to that kind of game plan so that you can face the perils of this world? So that in the midst of others that you're acquainted with, your friends, when they tell off-color jokes or sexist remarks, things of the world that don't match up with our gospel understanding, can you be the one who says, "I don't agree with that"? Can you follow the path that our Savior sets for us? One final story. A man looked out. He told his son to go out and collect wood. A little boy saw him out there collecting wood, and he kept picking up, and his load kept getting heavier and heavier, and the little boy kept stumbling every time he'd add a stick to put in the fireplace. And finally, the father just ran out of the cabin, scooped the boy and sticks up in his arms, and carried him back in. That little boy knew he was loved. Loved by the one who sent him to gather up those sticks. Friends, that's our God. Our God loves us like that. To scoop us up in his arms, to put us under the protective wing as a hen, like Jesus was telling in his story, to give us the rest in the raging storms of this life, to give us hope and comfort as we face the tomorrows. One shining moment where consolation and desolation come together, where hope can be found, where love can be experienced. And perhaps that one shining moment is for you this day as you are deciding to follow more closely with our Savior Jesus Christ, coming to his table in just a moment, reminded of his goodness, of his work in the world, of his laying down his life for you and I. So during this season of Lent, keep your mind focused, keep your wits about you, because the world would like to pull you away from a faith life, a faith journey. Be strong and be courageous as we go on this road trip that we call Lent together. For the joy, the reward, the one shining moment is worth it all. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.